Romans chapter 16. We come to the conclusion of the book of Romans. We're not going to finish today. We'll probably finish next week. We're going to get through half of the book, or chapter 16. This is interesting because it seemed like Paul was finished last time. At the end of chapter 15, it seemed like he was finished. But then he adds on, this is almost like a P.S. to this letter. Remember, this was a letter that he sent from Corinth. He sent it to the church at Rome that he had never been to. And what we find here, and it's interesting because a lot of commentators and a lot of people skip this chapter. And I think that's unfortunate because some commentators have said that this chapter is one of the most revealing chapters of Paul. And I find that to be true. See, we've looked at and we know and much of us understand the Apostle Paul as almost a rock. I often see him as just this guy that was so surrendered to God that he was sort of isolated and a guy on his own and a guy who traveled to the beat of his own drum, so to speak. We kind of see Paul as this guy who is a rock unto himself, so to speak. But what we find out is that behind every Paul are so many other people, so many others that are engaged in helping and supporting and encouraging and just simply being a friend to people like that. This morning we're going to look at the network that Paul had. The title of the message is The Value of People in the Kingdom of God. You can never underestimate that ministry is really its people. In heaven, we have everything reversed than it is down here. Here, we often elevate the material, the temporal, that which we can touch and feel. That we elevate riches and gold and rubies. But in heaven, those things are simply building materials. Those aren't things that are elevated and important. In the kingdom of God, what is important, the commodity, the value, is people. And we see that to such an extent that God valued people so much that He was willing to offer His life for people so that people could be with Him, so that people could fellowship with Him, be in a relationship with Him. And so we have to ask ourselves, is our understanding of the Bible and our understanding of God, is it manifesting itself in relationships? See, the real test of our Christianity is our relationships. The Bible speaks much about that, of how people will know that we are God's disciples by our love for one another. That was the acid test for our Christianity, was our relationships with one another. And we see in the life of Paul that his doctrine, his theology, it worked itself out in a very personal way. That Paul wasn't a guy that had this great intellect and was isolated in his ivory tower writing books and writing theology. For Paul, it was a guy that he would understand these great truths, and it caused him to love people more. It caused him to be more encouraged to have relationships. It caused him to see the value of people as Christ valued people. And so this morning, in this last section, we find Paul mentioning people. In fact, in the first 16 verses, he mentions 28 people. 26 of them by name and two of them by reference. And the interesting thing is he also not only mentions all these different people, he mentions five different groups. He mentions nine women, two couples, two households, five slaves, two people of distinction, three Jews, two apostles. Very diverse group of people. See, Paul understood that what was important was souls, was not the outward, not the background, not the social economic status, not where one came from. But what he saw people as Christ saw people, and he saw value there. And the bigness of Paul's ministry was the bigness of the people that were involved in his ministry. It wasn't Paul, but it was the people he was involved with. And as we begin this message, I just want us to think about and ask ourselves the question, how valuable are people to us? Do we see others and do we place others as Christ does, as of supreme importance? And does our life or our Christianity, can it be seen in our relationships? See, sometimes we can have a Christianity that sort of isolates itself. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18, it talks about one who isolates himself seeks his own way. Christianity, as God begins to work in our life, part of the fruit of that is our relationships, how we are with one another. And so I want us to be thinking in our own life, how are our relationships? How do we see people? How do we value people? And what place do relationships have in our own life? And that will tell us a lot about our walk with God. Because all the commandments are summed up in our love for God and our love for one another. So basically, the essence, the wholeness, the totality of Christianity is the vertical relationship with God. And when that is in place and operating, it should manifest itself in our relationships horizontally with other people. And I think it's so neat how God has made the body of Christ and how He's made it to where there is distinction, yet a connectedness. There's uniqueness, yet a oneness. And as we see ourselves correctly, and as we see God correctly, we're going to see ourselves within the body of Christ, taking our place in the body of Christ, stirring up our gift within the body of Christ, and we're going to have an extreme value on other people. And so we see Paul in this whole chapter, chapter 16, he mentions over 30 people. And think about that. If you were writing a letter, could you think of 30 people that you would say, well, make sure you say hi to Joe and Bob, and then your list just keeps going on and on with 30 people or so. This is just one letter written to the Romans. And Paul has 30 people that he wants to acknowledge. He wants to let know that he's thinking of them. He wants to encourage them. 30 people. And I think, how big is our list? How big is our network? And how big are our relationships? Let's take a look. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Now, make a disclaimer that I'm not a linguist, so some of these names get a little sticky. So I make no claim to pronouncing them correctly. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself. The first thing I'd like to show you here is the value of helpers. As Paul understands the importance of people, and as he places value upon people, he in return has the value of people helping him. And this Phoebe, her name was taken, the name there is taken from the Greek word for Diana. She was probably one who is named after the goddess Diana, who was also the sister of Apollos. She was the moon goddess, Apollos being the moon god. And so she was probably born and raised in an environment that wasn't a God-fearing and God-honoring environment. And yet we have Paul here commending her. What was it about her that was commendable? This is interesting because so often we spend our time and energy trying to be something. And as we spend so much time and energy trying to be something, we never become what we should be. Isn't that interesting? Oftentimes we can have these ideas, these lofty thoughts and dreams of these big positions and places of authority and power. And we can strive after all these, but God often places right in front of us the greatest thing. The greatest thing about Phoebe was she was a helper. Notice that a couple times Paul picks up that idea. He says in verse 1, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. That's the word that we get for deacon, the same word that we would get for deacon. She was very involved in helping the widows, ministering to the sick. And she was very involved in helping the younger women grow in their knowledge of God. Now, she had a very active place in the ministry, an active position in the ministry. And I find this interesting because there's much to say about women in ministry. And Paul had much to say and much to write about a woman's place in ministry. But what we find here is that women have a very special, specific, important role in the ministry. And so often, again, one can be so after certain things and certain positions and certain places of prominence that they miss what's right in front of them. And I think oftentimes in church, the greatest needs are those who are needy and those who need help. And God will often raise up people that are just simply helpers. They're people that simply see that somebody's in the hospital and they'll be people who go. They'll see that there's maybe a younger couple in the fellowship who is just maybe not quite developed in their relationship with God, and they'll look to see how they can support them and help them and encourage them. Don't miss those opportunities. The second word we see for Phoebe was not only was she a servant, she obviously had a certain place in the church, being that word means deacon or deaconess, but also in verse 2, it says that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and myself. That word for helper in the original language would say that she was a sort of a benefactor. She was a person that has come from a place of prominence and position and wealth in this world. And apparently she had used that, used her wealth and her position and power to benefit the church. So she was a servant and a helper, two great, wonderful words that you and I should never think that there's something greater than that. There isn't anything greater than that. Paul, and oftentimes we look at his position and say, I want to be a Paul. Nothing wrong with that. But we can never forget that there are so many other needs that are important. That if a person would simply look around and be open and available to what those needs may be, that person would be commendable to God. And oftentimes, God will place people like this in our path if we have a heart that's willing to help. But what you'll notice as we look through this list, what we'll notice is our real value is when you and I look beyond ourselves. That's where we will start to realize and understand our real value. So often we have a hard time looking beyond ourselves, so we don't see the need. We're not able to be a help. We're not able to be a support. We're not able to be there. But that first step that you and I would look for a moment, we would look beyond ourselves. We would present ourselves to God. And as we do that, then these needs will come into place. And they can take on all different shapes, all different forms. They'll be all different things. But this important characteristic of simply being a helper. How often do we think that, you know, I just want to be a good helper? To God, that's commendable. To God, that's something that's valuable. And to God, that's something that would be a characteristic of His own life, that He was a helper. Of course, we see that in the life of Jesus when the disciples were fighting about position and power. We would see Jesus saying that the greatest of all in my kingdom are the servants of all. We'd also see, and why don't we turn there, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1. To help us see this and have this point illustrated here, John 13, 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own whom were in the world, He loved them to the end." So that's sort of the background to the heart of a helper here. It's a love for other people. And Jesus had that. He demonstrated that. And this is something that you'll find that if you're not naturally a people person, if you're not naturally outgoing towards other people, if you're not one of those type of people, that's okay. Because it's a manifestation of God as He begins to work into the life of a person that person becomes more relational. There are many of people who become people persons because of God simply working in their life. But see, what Jesus had was He had the love of the Father, and because He had the love of the Father, it caused Him to have that same love for other people. So we don't have to be discouraged if we're not naturally those type of people, that God will work that in our life. And I've seen that in my own life. As the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love will work itself out in our relationships with other people. But here's in the story, we see that with Jesus. We see this love that He had for other people, and He would call people His own. He would call people those who He would care about and love. But watch this in verse 2. It says, supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, that He had come from God and was going to God, He rose from supper and He laid aside His garments, He took a towel and He girded Himself. After that, He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So we see this act, this demonstration of something that that you and I can get a hold of. There's no ministry that's bigger than the need. We can't leapfrog over needs to get to a higher place of prominence or a position. Here we see Jesus, he didn't have it in his mind that, well, I'm God, I shouldn't be doing this. He didn't have it in mind that I'm in a certain position, I shouldn't lower myself. It wouldn't be right if I lowered myself to this certain position. You know what Jesus was thinking about? I see a need, and so I'm going to take care of it. He didn't have all those self-serving or self-gratifying sort of things in his life. He was completely free of that. Because he was free of that, he could look at a need and say, you know, I'm just going to go take care of the need. There's some dirty feet, I'm going to go wash them. A lot of times you and I would be thinking, well, I wonder if somebody else is going to do it first. Maybe if I wait a little bit, somebody else will notice it. Or maybe if I act like I didn't see it, then somebody else will notice it. But Jesus didn't do that. He saw a need and he took care of it. Notice then, in verse 6, he says, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet. And I think that's how I would feel. I would start to feel uncomfortable about that. I would start to be a little, well, convicted. Here's God washing my feet. Shouldn't I be washing his feet? And I'd start to maybe feel a little convicted. But you know what's interesting? This, when we have this attitude of help and of servitude, it becomes sort of contagious. And when we see a piece of trash and we pick that up, it makes others think, well, I should have picked that up, or where is there more trash? It's one of these type of things that if we will step up and be an example, and not so others would look at us or think anything great, but we'd simply be people that, there's a need, I take care of it. That's all there is to it. Then we'll develop then this sort of infectious attitude that we would all see a need and we'd just simply take care of it. And we wouldn't have all these preconditioned ideas about should I be doing this, should somebody else be doing this, and all those things, but we would just do it. Well, Peter felt a little awkward about that. And so Peter, in verse 8, he says, you shall never wash my feet. He's recognizing the position of God, of Jesus, and he's saying, you shouldn't be doing that with me. And Jesus answered him, he said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. He's saying, well, if it's good for you to wash my feet, then go ahead and wash everything then. The idea that more is better. And Jesus answered him in verse 10. He says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. In verse 12, he says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's saying, well, now I'm showing you an example. That nobody's ever in a position too high that would cause them to not reach out to serve other people and meet other people's needs. In verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you what? If you do them. I like how Jesus then puts that in a very practical way. And so what we see here is what's commendable to God and what is valuable, what is worth noting, is simply that you and I would never see ourselves as anything greater than we are helpers. We're there to help. Wherever the need is, we help. And if we will understand and realize that, we will be valuable in the kingdom of God, and we will be commended unto God. Turn back with me to the book of Romans. So as God sees the value of people in His kingdom, Paul also saw that. And Paul knew and understood that what was behind his success was all these people that were there helping him. The first thing, we see the value of simply being a helper. The second thing we find in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers." I want you to notice that. He says, "my fellow workers." He didn't see himself as a guy who was above. He didn't see this great hierarchy of servants in the Lord. But what he did as he's mentioning these people, he just sees them as fellow servants. He just saw them as all part of the same thing that he's part of. People that are serving the Lord. And so again, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. The second thing is, we see the value of sacrifice. Notice in this, we see how these characteristics benefit several people. In verse 2, we see how Phoebe, how she was a helper of many, and Paul also. Here in verse 3 or 4, not only was Paul giving thanks for Priscilla and Aquila, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So the second thing is, we see the value of sacrifice. Priscilla and Aquila, they seem like people, they're a married couple. That'd be kind of neat to have matching names like that, wouldn't it? Priscilla and Aquila, dynamic duo. They were a married couple, and they were very happy, very comfortable being sort of behind the scenes people. They took a young convert named Apollos, and they heard this powerful preaching of Apollos, and they saw how many disciples and converts this dynamic anointed preacher was making. They took him aside, these old, more seasoned saints, and they said, "You know, let us explain to you a little more fully some things that you're missing, some things that you don't quite understand yet." And so they took this young Apollos aside and began to minister, explain the deeper truths of the gospel, began to fill out a bigger part of his ministry to make him a more effective minister. But there's always people like that behind the scenes. There's always, behind a Spurgeon, there's a network of people that are encouraging, building up, helping, assisting, all these different things. It's never just one person. That's why it always bothers me when you see some of the quote-unquote famous preachers on a talk show or on some national news show, and you see the person getting all these praises and being all these credits and all these things that they do being accredited to them. And I personally have never seen somebody like that say, "You know, I'm just a part of this whole thing that's going on. You know, back home I have people praying right now. I have people answering phones right now. I have people mowing the lawn right now. I have people vacuuming the carpet right now. It's not me. I'm just a part of all this work that God's doing." And I think that's important to realize. I think it's important to realize that it's never just one person. It's never just that one. But we can never underestimate the value, our second point, of a simple sacrifice. Of a simple foregoing of our personal rights, our personal time, finances, energy, whatever it may be, that little sacrifice that we make and how much value that can bring. We have pointed out here by Paul that Priscilla and Aquila open up their house. Notice in verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. They had allowed the church to come in to their house. And in those days, really for about the first 200 years of the church, there were no church buildings. The churches were home churches. And you know, there's a big sacrifice to be made to open your house up so that people would come in. There's a commitment there. That's sort of stepping up to the plate. You know, every week somebody's going to be there. You know, every week you have to make sure your house is clean, and you have to clean it when they leave. So there's a big commitment, a big involvement there. But see, that sacrifice meant so much. There's a ripple effect when you and I will sacrifice something. When you'll sacrifice a bit of what's important to you and I, when we sacrifice a bit of that for the betterment of someone else, there's something to be said about that. There's a value there. In the kingdom of God, then, God recognizes those little things that we sacrifice that are of ourselves. And God sees that as something that is very valuable. So, whatever that may mean for you, it could be something different for all of us. But the important thing is that God notices and acknowledges every one of those things, no matter how big or how small. And God realizes that those are the very things that make the kingdom of God go. It's the sacrifice. So we have to ask ourselves, how willing am I? How willing are you to sacrifice something of ourselves for the furtherance of Calvary Chapel? How willing am I to sacrifice something of myself for the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, for the furtherance of light in this dark world? That really says a lot, doesn't it, about you and I? It really is revealing about our life as a Christian, our willingness to sacrifice. But I'd like to encourage you in this, before we move to the next point, that every little bit of sacrifice God sees and God takes, and God energizes that and brings forth fruit from that. The third point we find in the second part of verse 5, he says, greet my beloved. Notice those words also as Paul writes this, beloved. Those type of words, my fellow workers, my beloved. We're talking about a real closeness, a real love, a real camaraderie, a real kinship here. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. This guy was probably Paul's first convert in Asia. And he was the first of many. That's why he says this guy was the first fruits. Now, what we see here is, I think, just so important. The third point is the value of encouragement. There's one thing we can do today, right now, to further the ministry, to further the work of the Lord, is just to simply encourage people. That, I believe, is one of the most underestimated ministries in the body of Christ. See, Paul was a guy, as we read, he like anybody else, he was a very human. He wasn't a guy that you'd read about and say, boy, his life with Christ is so wonderful that he would never get discouraged. He'd never have a hard time. He'd never go through rough times. It seems like sometimes if you read through his writings and his letters, that as he was going through life and going through all these difficulties and trials, that he would never experience heartache or pain or discouragement or depression even. And sometimes as Christians, we think that those are all bad words. that we think it's not okay for a Christian to be discouraged or even depressed or be heartbroken, that that's not okay. And then we, because of that, we go around and sometimes we just put on these smiley faces and on the outside act like, I never have any problems. And then other people come into church and they think, boy, those Christian people seem like they never have any problems. I guess I'm the only one that gets discouraged and the only one that sometimes gets disappointed. But you know, the reality of it is, it's okay to have those type of feelings. That's normal. Jesus wept. Jesus had feelings of grief and discouragement. He knew what it's like to feel those things. So that's okay. It's not okay to succumb to those feelings and allow those feelings to overcome our life. That's the difference. And you know, sometimes all it takes is for somebody to say, you know, I'm really thankful for you. Thank you for what you're doing. I notice your efforts and I notice your work. I see what you do. I see how you're out there in the cold bringing stuff in. I see how you're over there wiping the nose of the little kids. And I see how you're greeting people with a smile when they come in. I see how you're sitting there making sure the words are up. And I see how you're getting the songs together. You know, do you ever just think that, man, these people get discouraged? These people go through spiritual attacks. And we all do. This ministry of encouragement was very important to Paul. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find a guy that was often by his side, a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas, the name means son of encouragement. Barnabas was the guy that you'll find, is if you do a little search on Barnabas and just look at all the different places in the Bible that Barnabas is mentioned. He was a guy that was always there for Paul. And I believe Paul would often take him along with him to do things because he was so encouraging. Because he was a guy that would put some words, just say a few words of encouragement that would keep Paul going. And sometimes it's the people that are doing the work of the ministry, that are involved, that are engaged. The devil comes in to discourage. And I believe discourage is one of the biggest weapons of the enemy. To get a person to feel like that what they're doing, it just doesn't matter. That if they showed up for church, it wouldn't make any difference. You know what? It does. And you know what? For people to come to church and to see you sitting in your special seats that you all have, and you probably should have your names on by now because you like to sit in your sections. But you know, that's encouraging for me. And I know it's encouraging for other people. And you may think, you may get up in the morning and you think, you know, it doesn't make any difference if I go to church in the morning. And you know what? It does. And you know what? I don't want you to feel guilty or anything, but you know, when I go home, I replay a lot of what's happening here in my mind. And you know what? I see faces and I see you sitting there. And I remember that and I begin to pray for you as I see there. But it's an encouragement to me. It does matter. We can never discount that fact that God has us to be encouragers to other people. And I believe Paul, the dynamic ministry of Paul was fueled by this guy Barnabas that was at his side wherever he'd go, a lot of his ministry. You know, the time that they departed or separated, there was one time where we find them separating, and that was when Paul had an argument with John Mark. You remember that? Well, John Mark wanted to go back. He was sort of, I guess, kind of wimpy, for lack of a better term. He was just succumbing to discouragement, and he was sort of timid and feeble. And Paul was just a rip-roaring, raring-to-go guy. He kept going and going and going. And with Barnabas at Paul's side, there came a point where, well, John Mark said, I'm going back. And Paul got upset at him. And you know what Barnabas did? Barnabas took that guy, John Mark, and he went by his side. You know why? Because he realized that John Mark needed encouragement. And they separated. And Paul went his way and John Mark and Barnabas went their way. Not sure, you know, we don't hear a lot about John Mark after that. But what we do find is that when Paul was dying, he was writing his last letter. He talks about how useful John Mark was for him. And the importance that he wanted John Mark to know that. And I just think Barnabas had much to do with that, I'm sure. I bet John Mark just got to the place where he felt like giving up. And here you have a Barnabas coming alongside of him. Come on, you can do it. It's going to be fine. Come on, God still has a plan for you. And we just need to keep going. It's going to be okay. And I'm going to be right here for you. I'm going to be right by your side. You know, in the Old Testament, we have Moses with his arm bearers that would hold up his arms in battle. We need people like that. We all need people like that. But you know, again, I want to point out, guys like Barnabas, people who are encouragers, they're not people who go around and say, well, who's going to encourage me today? They're people who say, who am I going to encourage today? They're not people that say, who is going to serve me today? They're people who say, who can I serve today? They're not people who say, who's going to help me today? They're people who say, who can I help today? You see the difference? These are the people that are valuable and commendable to God. The next point we'll find in verse 6. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. So we have this other person named Mary, probably not any of the Marys that we've seen previously in the Gospels. Different Mary. She's commendable or commended for simply her labor. The fourth thing is the value of labor. Proverbs 14:23. You want to write that down. In all labor, there is profit. You know what that says? That says that with everything that I do for the Lord, there's something gained spiritually. That means that there's nothing small that doesn't reproduce itself in a big way to where there's no gain from that. You know how great that is? I mean, you know, a lot of times in life, we will spend our time hoping that we get some sort of return or benefit or blessing from, but we're not sure if we do. Here's a guarantee. In all labor, there is profit. In everything that you and I do for the Lord, whatever it is, no matter how small, there's going to be profit gained from that. You know what that means? That is going to mean that there's a building up of the kingdom of God. There's spiritual fruit that will come to that. There's a spiritual manifestation of any little thing that we do in all labor. All of it. All of it. There's profit to be gained. There's nothing too small. Isn't that just so neat how God works things out to where the things in heaven are completely different than the way we see things in earth, on earth. And we often on earth value those who can do a lot for us. We often place high esteem on those who are able to accomplish great things and who are able to be very notable in their gifts and their talents and their abilities. Not so in the kingdom of God. God simply values somebody who will pick up a piece of paper, who will move a chair, who will pick up a pencil. God values that. And God sees that as something very valuable. And so we need to ask ourselves again, if that be the case, how anxious am I to labor for the Lord? To be about His business? When we know that any little movement or thing that I do is going to profit in the kingdom of God. The fifth thing. Find that in verse 7. It says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note. Notice that. Of note. Among. Notice that word among. God wasn't into these hierarchy things where the pastor's here, the deacons are here, the elders are here, the congregation's here. God, He wasn't into that. Paul wasn't into that. He basically said, we're laboring side by side. And no matter what place you have in the body, we're all among each other. And I just want to point out how thankful I am for that. That I know that this is in no way, shape, or form my show. Has nothing to do with me. That I know that this is just simply another ministry of the church. As right now your ministry is to be good receivers of God's Word. And after, your ministry may be to encourage others, to pray for others, to help. But it's all we're laboring side by side right now. There's no ivory towers. Christ is up here, and we're all fellow workers in the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for that. Because I don't want it to be my thing. I don't want to have that responsibility. And I'm thankful for the support and the encouragement and the help. And it just blows me away that in our church, in our body, it just reminds me of ants. There's so many people that are busy doing things. And when I come in the morning and see people busy doing things, it's just such a blessing. And I know in the early church, there became a burden on the apostles. The apostles, they saw their role as ministering the Word of God. They saw the importance of that. But the church had grown and the needs had grown to where there was pressure being put on them that they would get involved in other areas that they weren't called to be in. And they would stop preaching the Word so that they can help minister in other areas, more of the physical needs. And what they did was they said, well, let's pray and let's see if God will raise up people that will help serve those needs. As for us, we're going to continue in prayer and in teaching the Word. And so other people were raised up, and pretty soon you have all this activity going on in the church and people being involved. You know, the thing is that Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not something we watch. Christianity is something that we are a part of, that we are part of the body and we involve ourselves in. There's no such thing as just watching Christians do things. But it's all about all of us being involved and just seeing where we can help and where we can use our gift. And that may be in the church body, it may be outside of the church body, it doesn't matter. What's important is that we're using the gift that God has given us, we're being a part, we're active in the body of Christ. That's what's important. And so Paul notices that, and he says, note who are of note among you in verse 7, who are of note among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. And then he goes on, this is interesting. He says, greet Urbanus in verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So we see these words, beloved, fellow, among, we see all these type of things. But what Paul is pointing out as he reads these names, he's pointing out his support system. He's pointing out all these people that are supporting him. And you know, if you look at the human body is supported by all these different layers. We have our skin, we have our blood vessels, we have fascia, we have ligaments and tendons, and all these things are holding the whole body together. What would happen if I didn't have any muscles or ligaments holding me together? I would just be a blob. Or what if I didn't have any bones to support the spinal structure? I'd be a blob. But see, we have the support structure. Paul was mentioning all those who are involved in supporting him. And not just him, but they would support one another. See, so oftentimes we read this from Paul's perspective. And we say they're all supporting Paul. But I bet you they weren't all just supporting Paul. It wasn't like their whole ministry was to Paul. They were supporting one another. Every day they would be in contact with one another. They would be helping one another, encouraging one another. And you know, that's the amazing support system of the body of Christ, the way it should be. That we have within our body and within the body of Christ, we have this amazing support system. People who will bear our burdens with us. people who will share our joys with us, people who see themselves as our brothers and sisters in Christ, and people you know who would stick out their necks for you, who would sacrifice, who would always have your back. I think that's so great that you and I know that as a body of Christ that we can have one another's back. And we know each other well enough. That's the blessing, I guess, of being in a smaller church. That you get to know people. And you get to know who they are and what they're all about so you can really support them and have their back and stick by them. Paul had that amazing support system. Then we see in verse 10. In verse 10, if you're taking notes, the value of love and friendship. The value of love and friendship. Greet, verse 10, Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And that's for Wendy and Robert. Here's a good list of baby names for you. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet, I think these are probably twins, but Tryphenia and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And then notice this in verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And so this chapter is just oozing with love, with camaraderie, with interpersonal relationships, with like-mindedness, with fellowships, with support. And the last thing we see is that value of love and friendship. Again, so often we're so busy trying to become something, we have to ask ourselves the simple things. Am I a good friend to people? People who are my friends. Am I being simply a good friend to them? Am I loving those who are close to me and God's given me the opportunity to love? Paul was a guy that liked that. And you know, probably he was a guy that didn't have a whole lot of time with all these people. But what I think, and the reason I think he had such an extensive list of names, and a reason he had such an exhaustive ability to recount those names is because I believe he was praying for these people. I believe they were on his prayer list. And every day he would pray for them, seek the Lord for them. And as we read this list of all these different names, these are all these people whom Paul loved, whom he received love, people who are friends to Paul, whom he received friendship. And these are the things that kept Paul going. These are the things that kept motivating and driving Paul. And I would have to say, in the same way, these are the things that, as I started studying this and reading back, these are the things that keep me going as well. These are the things that I have to ask myself, well, why do I keep doing what I'm doing? And the first and foremost thing is it's the calling, right? When you're called, you finish that calling. But the second thing is the people. You know, a lot of people ask me, well, how do you like Texas? And what's Texas like? And all this stuff. And you know, when I think about it, there's a lot to love about Texas. But you know what really? It's the people. Shay and I had an opportunity to go back to California this past summer and go to a wedding of somebody that was in our youth group. And we saw all these people that we had loved and come to know and were close with. And it was a wonderful time. But, you know, we thought about it. And we just thought, you know, this is great. But we miss our church. We miss the people that we've come to love, the people that we labor with, the people that we minister with side by side. We miss those people. We couldn't wait to get home. As strong as our relationships were with those people, we couldn't wait to get home to be here with the people that God has united us with and knitted us together. That's what makes church so special. And just as we close, I want us to just remember, in the body of Christ, there's extreme value in you. In fact, the body of Christ is made up of you. It's not made up of anything else. And we're never to put other things ahead of people and our relationships and the body of Christ. That is the commodity. That's what's important. So I'd encourage you, this morning to make people valuable, make people the important thing, make people what you live for, what your goal is, as far as having these relationships that are building up and edifying and encouraging and strengthening. And in a very dynamic and special way, you can use that, what God has placed in your heart, to make an amazing, dramatic impact in the body of Christ. Also, I want to point out here as we go, as you understand the value of relationships in the body of Christ, never underestimate your own value in the things that are going on in the body of Christ, and how important God views you, how willing God was to die so that you could have relationship with Him. And as you fellowship and enjoy that relationship with Him, enjoy the blessing that God has given you. See, Paul was a very rich man. Very rich man. He was rich in relationships and the things that really counted. He was rich in the love that people would give him and the love he gave to people. He was rich in fellowship with God and fellowship with me. He was a rich man. And you know, when you and I come before the time where God takes us home, what's really going to matter? What's really going to matter is our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. That's what's really going to matter. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessing of friendships and relationships. We thank you for often how hard it gets in the body of Christ and in the walk of Christ and in our relationship with you and the struggles we have, but how often those are opportunities, Lord, to know the love of other people that they may have for us. Father, I pray that we wouldn't, as a body, we wouldn't wait till tragedy hits to express and show our love for one another. But Father, we would be a people that understand the value that you place on others' lives. And we would value others in the same way. That we would love one another. We'd be excited to show our love for other people. And Lord, that as a body of Christ, that's what would excite us, Lord. Your love for us and our love that you give us for others. Father, I pray that you continue to do a work in this body, that you continue to complete what you started here. And I pray that each one of us would take our place in that, that we'd fulfill our role and our calling. And Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for every soul that's here this morning, every face that I've been able to see and look at. I thank you for every single one. May you continue to give us a greater love for you and a greater love for one another. That we would support, encourage, love, offer friendship, sacrifice, and help one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand. I'll be down at the front if any of you would like prayer. You can come forward as we sing this last song. Again, have a blessed day. Thank you for coming. God bless you. And we'll see you soon.